All right, let's open to 2 Timothy chapter 1 again. Recently we started looking at the book of 2 Timothy, and the connection of 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus is worth considering, as you see a lot of the same language and a similar theme as Paul is encouraging these brothers in the faith, perceived younger brothers in the faith. And sometimes these three books together are called the pastoral epistles. Some would use that term. But nonetheless, we see encouraging these brothers. And so in 2 Timothy, we think of Paul's perhaps last letter, as you see him preparing to go on to be with the Lord, as you see his encouragement and challenge that he gives to Timothy, particularly as you get into chapter 4, but really throughout the book you see that type of a flow. And so when we introduced the book and looked at the first 7 verses before, we were considering how in this chapter there are areas of confidence that we can have in the Lord, and that continues on as we pick up at verse 8. As previously we considered the reminder, such as in verse 7, that God hath not given us the spirit of fear or timidity, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. And so just to kind of make that connection to the rest of the chapter, we see how some have suggested you can take power, love, and sound mind and tie that in with 1 Corinthians and see how that kind of chapters 12, 13, 14 of Corinthians has those things in mind. In chapter 12, it talks about the Spirit of God and the enablements and spiritual gifts. So you see the power. And then the well-known chapter 13 is the chapter love chapter. And then chapter 14 speaks of soundness, talking about let all things be done decently and in order. So you see that sound mind here. So that's interesting, kind of a comparison, power and love and a sound mind, what was taught there in those consecutive chapters in Corinthians. But with that, having confidence in the Lord, having this power and love and sound mind instead of the spirit of timidity, he then moves into verse 8, talking about how as believers we're not to be ashamed of the gospel. He would tie in that it was good when ones were not ashamed of him, of Paul, because he was in prison and he was making a stand for Christ and so willing to, some say, gossip the gospel, be willing to talk about the Lord freely. And so he encouraged ones not to be ashamed of the Lord or the gospel or even him, because to be associated with somebody that's put in prison or someone that's willing to be outspoken about the gospel, well, you know, that really ties in with how you feel about the Lord. And so with that, reading there in verse 8 of 2 Timothy chapter 1, "Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, whereunto I am appointed a preacher and apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles, for which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day." So we'll stop there for a moment. And we think again of not being ashamed there, verse 8. "Be thou therefore not ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner." Over in the great gospel treaty of Romans chapter 1, we're reminded of how Paul would say as well, 1 and 16. He said in verse 15, he was ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ." And he explains, because he says, "For it is the power of God unto salvation." And so, in thinking about about what we have in the truth of the gospel, we need not be ashamed. Paul was not ashamed, and that's quite evident because of all he was willing to endure. You can look at other epistles and see examples of him, his imprisonments and such as this, and those many sermons in Acts and such as that. So in our text, we continued on and note in verse 9 of first chapter of 2 Timothy, speaking here in connection with not being ashamed, tying in with the gospel and the power of God, who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling. And so when we think of being saved, we think of the term deliverance. We've been delivered from the wrath to come. We've been delivered from the power of Satan, the power of darkness, and translated into the kingdom of his dear son, Paul told the Colossians. So deliverance, salvation, that's a wonderful word. We think about what it really entails. Salvation, deliverance. We have been saved from the penalty of sin. And presently, we have, like Romans 6 talks about, being delivered from the power of sin. But yet, one day, we'll be delivered from the very presence of sin. And so there's so much when we think about what we've been saved or delivered from. There in verse 9, he also talks about not only having saved us, but called us. Here he refers to it as a holy calling. Not just saved, but called. We have a holy calling. I'm going to turn to 1 Corinthians, think a minute about this term calling. But just to note, Hebrews 3:1 tells us we have a heavenly calling. Philippians 3:14, we have a high calling. So a holy, heavenly, high calling in the Lord. Well, when Paul was writing those at Corinth, he introduced the letter by saying there in verse 2. He broadened it out that it wasn't solely for those at Corinth. He says in verse 2, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called, there's our term, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon his name, the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. And so here we think about called to be saints. Saints, we think of being set apart. That position that we have in Christ, we've been called to be set apart. Saints, we are called, of the Lord Jesus Christ. So at the end of the same chapter, verse 26, he kind of brings back to this, is early in Corinthians, he's talking about the preaching of the cross. It's foolishness to those that perish, but at us that are saved, verse 18, it's the power of God that we talked about earlier, that he spoke about both in to Timothy and to the Romans. So with that, in verse 26, he says, for ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things that are mighty, and the base things of the world and things that are despised hath God chosen, yea, things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh shall glory in his presence. So what a calling we have. And he often calls those that are not mighty in the world, but can be used in a mighty way for Christ, not being ashamed of the gospel. So it's good to be reminded, we go back to our text here, 2 Corinthians, that he's called us as we think of being delivered and saved. We have a holy, heavenly, high calling in Christ. So we're not to be ashamed. We have a wonderful position in Christ and the result of a wonderful future. So back in 2 Timothy 1 and still there in verse 9, as he talks about being saved, is not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace. So of course this is repeated clarity throughout the epistles that we're not saved by works. We're saved by faith through grace, that not of ourselves, is the gift of God, lest any man should boast. And so he reiterates that, not by our works. I like what he would say in one of the connected epistles when he was talking to Titus. He reminds us here, not of works in 3:5, not of works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. So we can't earn that salvation. He's reminding this gospel truth as he writes this last letter here to Timothy. But instead of that, not by works, but it's according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. So we think of the eternal one. Again, when he talked to Titus, he would talk about, speaking of himself, the God who cannot lie, promised before the world began. So we think of the eternal God. We think about the one who cannot lie. It's according to his purpose and his grace that he's called us and given us this eternal salvation. With that, in verse 10, he goes on to say, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ. So when we think of his appearance, of course, his first advent, he came in humility. He came to die. And that, of course, ties in with what he's been saying in these previous words here, in these previous sentences, these verses, about what he did the first time that he came. He's tying it in with his first appearance. We realize he's coming back, but he's reminding Timothy here of that first appearing, that truth of the gospel that was set forth when he came to die for our sins. And he ties in more about that in verse 10, who hath abolished death. Thinking about that, his victory, when he wrote to the Corinthians again in chapter 15, he talked about that victory that's in Christ because not only of his death, but because of his resurrection. There's the promise of our resurrection. And so he talked about how he has victory over death. I like the way the Spirit of God puts it here, abolished death. In the margin, that word abolished is rendered to nullify. He's nullified. He's abolished death. Something to praise the Lord about, that great ultimate victory. We know that we're, unless the rapture occurs in our generation, we're going to taste death in that physical sense. But yet, we don't have to fear death. We may have, you know, anxiety about the process, but as far as thinking about what it means and beyond that, we know that we're on the victor's side. He's abolished death. There's victory over death, hell, and the grave. And he hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. And so these are just powerful words. Again, what a way to try to encourage and challenge Timothy to press on. Chapter 4, he's going to say, preach the word in season, out of season. So he's just reiterating these truths about the gospel and encouraging him. You know, sometimes when people look to encourage you, they're not necessarily informing you of things you don't know, but like Peter was saying, I desire to bring you into remembrance. I want to stir you up. So Timothy knew of the gospel, but it was a stirring up, a challenge, and a reminder to him of these truths as Paul was looking to depart soon. So verse 11, whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles. So it's interesting that in that gospel treaty of Romans, in that kind of dispensational section there of chapters 9, 10, 11, comparing Jew and Gentile, it's interesting, he says, for I speak to you Gentiles inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify in my office. So in that same section of Romans, at times he's talking about how he has a heart's desire for his brethren, the Hebrews, the Israelites. You know, he was of the tribe of Benjamin himself, as he gave his testimony there in Philippians 3. And of course, he was going about before that road to Damascus trying to kill the believers, thought he was doing God's service. But having said that, we see that here he emphasizes that he's speaking about being an apostle of the Gentiles. So with that, we move on back in our text of 2 Timothy, and we move down to verse 12. In verse 12, "For which cause I also suffer these things, nevertheless I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep or guard," kind of like that military term, "to keep or guard that which I have committed unto him against that day." So we see here, again, not being ashamed, and yet confidence in the Lord, what he's committed against that day. Perhaps the day he's looking future is thinking like the Bema Seat, the judgment seat of Christ, giving account before him. And so he's committed that because of what he has in Christ unto him. Well, that's a powerful verse and a reminder, and our confidence isn't in ourselves, but in the Lord, what he's done. The last verses, to kind of summarize what we have in this chapter here, he comes back to the reminder of sound words, verse 13. That in these three books of Timothy and Titus, we see a lot about soundness, the word for healthy or good hygiene, sound words, healthy words. And he says, "Hold fast the form of sound words, which thou hast heard of me in faith, in faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed unto thee, keep." There is that word to guard by the Holy Ghost, which dwelleth in us. So this encouragement here of holding to that which is sound, to the Word of God, and how this is a good thing and preserved by the Holy Ghost, which dwells in us. Which then, in these last verses, he's tying in on a personal level. Again, talking about how many have turned away, ones, you know, that were apparently not following full-hearted, or they were ashamed, or whatever the case. "For they which are in Asia be turned away from me," and he names Phygellus and Hermogenes. So that's a sad point to be made about Paul being forsaken. But to the contrast, he closed the chapter out by talking about a man, Onesiphorus, and his faithfulness. Verse 16 talks about how, "For he oft refreshed me and was not ashamed for my chain." He points out that when he was in Rome, he sought him very diligently, and he found him that he might be able to encourage him. You know, you think about in the context of that, Rome, I know today is obviously a very large city, but it was a very prominent city back then as well. And you think about, you know, not having the internet and all these kind of things and be able to find someone, you know, there's an effort to find him apparently. And he was willing to do so, not ashamed of him, but once again, a refresher, someone that's there to encourage. And so his desire here, the Lord, verse 18, "The Lord grant unto him that he may find mercy of the Lord in that day, in how many things he ministered unto me at Ephesus, thou knowest very well." So he's reminding Timothy of this brother Onesiphorus and his faithfulness and how he was there on his behalf. So we come to the end of the chapter, and perhaps some of the brothers may have some input.